Let's turn together to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, then we have Ecclesiastes. And we're going to finish, the Lord willing, chapter 10 in our sermon this morning. The last half of chapter 10, beginning in verse 12 and down through verse 20. That will be the reading of Scripture as well, in connection with the preaching of God's Word. So let's read on page 710 in the Pew Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 to 20, here in God's Word. And so the preacher says to us, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." And so there we have Ecclesiastes 10, 12 to 20 in God's Word. Let's ask in our prayer for illumination that God would give us light and understanding from His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessing to sit under the preaching of the Word. Thank you as well for the blessing of hearing that Word in its reading. And so, Lord, may you grant attentive ears to all of us, and by your Holy Spirit, may what is read sink into our hearts for understanding, and by the blessing of your Spirit as well, what is preached penetrate into our hearts for instruction, for correction, for encouragement, for comfort, and for perspective as we live under the sun, looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns above the sun. For all of this we ask, in His name, amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, this is the last passage in the next to the last section of the book of Ecclesiastes. Once we hit the beginning of chapter 11, then we're at the home stretch and we'll have four more sermons in this series. Two, Lord willing, in chapter 11, and then two more in chapter 12. And once more, as he brings this next to the last section of this book to its end, Solomon has something to say to us about wisdom and folly, about a wise man and a foolish man. And learning about wisdom and folly is a lifelong lesson, isn't it? And in order to know wisdom, part of what we must be able to do is recognize folly. And not just in the abstract, but personally. Recognize the folly that we have committed and the call that God has to us to turn from that folly and to pursue wisdom. Like Charles Spurgeon said along these lines, "The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our ignorance." And so, in some capacity, if we want to be wiser by God's grace and with His blessing, then perhaps the first thing we do in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is recognize and admit our own folly. Because only then, when we see ourselves by ourselves as fools, are we ready to grow in God's wisdom? And so let's keep the following theme and points with us along the way this morning. Keeping that theme, boys and girls, of Solomon Says, still with us. Here in Ecclesiastes 10, 12 to 20, Solomon says a few words about what's wise and foolish. And he tells us, as we break the passage down in verses 12 to 15, about a wise and foolish man. He tells us in verses 16 and 17 about a wise and foolish ruler. And at the end, in verses 18 to 20, he tells us about a wise and foolish citizen. And so, verses 12 to 15, where we hear about the wise and foolish man, is before us at the very beginning. And what we have here, if you look at the passage, boys and girls, young people, what we have in these verses is a contrast between a wise man and a foolish man, right? And it's about as stark and obvious of a contrast as you could possibly imagine. Just look at the passage for a minute. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. And then verses 13, 14, and 15, as we'll look at, basically three acts in this little play that describe in a detailed way the folly of a fool. And so contrast is a powerful way to communicate. And God, through Solomon, uses that means of contrast for us here. Maybe I can illustrate, children, how contrast can serve as a means of instruction. One of the books I've always loved to read to all of our children, starting with Paula, and I read it to Hadassah now as well, and have read it to Daniel as well, a Dr. Seuss book, I'll Teach My Dog 100 Words. And at one point in the book, it uses contrast to teach. I won't stop there. It says, not at all. I'll teach him short, or I'll teach him tall, and fat, and thin, and short, and small. Dark and light, day and night. That's contrast, and that communicates clearly. And that's what Solomon is doing here. And it's important to note then that Solomon in this passage isn't comparing wisdom to folly. He's contrasting the two, because there is a chasm and a gulf wider than the aisle in this auditorium that separates the one from the other. And to that end, showing us the contrast, Solomon describes the wise man in verse 12 as one whose words are gracious. They win him favor, is how the ESV translates it for us. Not in the sense of him flattering people with his wisdom and receiving favor and attention in response, but in the sense of winning him favor because a wise man's words testify to the godliness of his character and to the grace and kindness that are in his words. But quite to the contrary is a fool described. Notice how Solomon describes a fool. Just look at some of the themes in verses 12 to 15 that he outlines. Not to pick up on the exact words, but he describes a foolish man in his words as self-destructive, as evil, as presumptuous, as unreasonable, as uncontrolled, and as boastful. That's what Solomon says about a fool and his words. And even just looking at verse 12, the beginning where it describes the wise man's mouth, it's as though the wise man has seasoning that comes out of his mouth, and it enriches and it enlivens and it provides flavor to and for everyone he speaks to. But the fool of verse 12, his words and his lips are described like a flesh-eating zombie. They consume himself. That's what his words are like. He speaks them out and they turn around and devour him while he's still alive. And far too often, we play the part of the fool rather than the wise man, don't we? Far too often, there's less wisdom and more folly in the words and lips that we speak, right? If you've ever seen on the Food Network that show Restaurant Steakout, you know, have a little idea about this illustration. A system of cameras are set up because an owner is unsatisfied with the way his employees are working. And with these hidden cameras and these hidden microphones, All of the folly, all of the rebellion, all of the waywardness of the employees are caught on tape. And like the guy says, if you can't see it, you can't solve it. Well, just imagine if there was a show called Home Stakeout and someone came into our houses and put up a system of hidden cameras and microphones, and everything we said and did in all of our rooms was captured on tape and shown to everybody. Would there be more wisdom or would there be more folly? Too often, folly is found in our lives and as a result, in our homes. And recognizing that and turning away from it with a true repentance and by God's grace so that we pursue wisdom is part of what Solomon would impress upon us in this passage. And so after verse 12 sets the stage, verses 13, 14, and 15 perform the play of the wise and foolish man. In the first act we have in verse 13, it says that from start to finish, a fool's words are foolish. And in the end, they lead to evil or raving madness. As one pastor put it, commenting on the fool described in verse 13, what he says doesn't make sense. And the longer he talks, the crazier it becomes. He's like Cliff Clavin on that old show Cheers. Just sort of blabs and talks about everything that he thinks he knows about, while everyone around him recognizes that he doesn't have a clue of what he's saying. That's foolish talk. In the second act, verse 14, it says that a fool talks simply to hear himself speak. But the fool of verse 14, he doesn't have the gift of gab, where he engages and draws in and instructs people with his words. No, the fool of verse 14 has the bane of blab. He's a curse to everyone who hears him because he multiplies words and he talks about things that he couldn't possibly know. Verse 14, it's the future, but it could be anything else in any other situation where a person just talks. And in the third and final act of verse 15, it says that a fool is weary from all of his foolish toil and that he's so lost he can't even find his way back into town. Like Chester Cheetah would say, it ain't easy being cheesy. Or as an old Jewish proverb has put it, you can tell when a fool works because he grinds much and produces little. There's no benefit from his labor. There's only fatigue. And so how does wisdom contrast with this detailed description of folly? What about that after looking at this? Well, for starters, again, keeping those three acts of the play in view, a wise man speaks what is right and true. A wise man talks about what is good and important. A wise man doesn't waste his words, nor does a wise man go beyond what he knows. A wise man is also slow to speak. He's not rash with his mouth. He doesn't wag his tongue. He thinks first, and he speaks second. And finally, a wise man knows that having and using wisdom is hard work. But he's not burdened by his toil, but he profits from his toil. And so do those who are around him. And all of what I just said about what wisdom and a wise man is like, it's not a list of rules to follow, but it's a lifestyle by God's grace and with his blessing that we are called to pursue. Wisdom will always be a work in progress in our lives in this life. We will never be perfectly wise. We will never be completely free from foolishness. But we are called by God's grace to seek the one, wisdom, and to shun the other, folly. To embrace wisdom and to avoid folly. So how are we doing in that calling? Who are you? Are you a wise man? Or are you a fool? Does it really matter one way or the other? And if we recognize that we have given ourselves to foolishness, is it too late to change? Again, this is not a list of rules to follow, not a switch to flip, but it's a lifestyle to pursue humbly and patiently, asking earnestly for God's blessing. Because first off, if we're going to be wise, that can only happen by God's grace, right? And this doesn't eliminate our responsibility as though our motto becomes let go and let God, a sanctified version of que sera, sera, whatever will be. No. But recognizing that we can only be wise by God's grace, it drives us to recognize that and to depend upon God alone for wisdom by His Spirit and through His Word. In the second place, if we're going to be wise, we must consciously, which is to say purposefully and intentionally, give ourselves to the pursuit of godly wisdom. Think of how you handle your exercise. Think of how you handle your sports. Think of how you handle your hobbies. Are you able to enjoy or to make progress or to become proficient in any of those things apart from a purposeful, conscious, and intentional effort in making progress in those things? The answer is no. Well, if we don't give ourselves with that kind of purpose, diligent intention, and effort to developing godly wisdom by God's blessing, then we will not make progress. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. And in the third place, if we're going to be wise, we must ask for the mind of Christ to be formed in us more and more every day. Jesus is our model and our example of wise living, but He is only the model and example for us because He is first of all our Lord and our Master and our Redeemer. Therefore, the call to be a wise man is the call to be conformed into the image and likeness of Christ, which God has already promised to all of us who know Him and who belong to Him, right? But having wisdom as well involves recognizing that you have not arrived. The wise man is never a proud man. Having wisdom, then, also involves admitting your folly, confessing your sins, repenting of the ungodliness that is still in your life, and humbling yourself in the Lord's sight, not only to receive that forgiveness through Christ, but to make progress in serving God in the right way. So we must always and ever come to Christ, be found in Him, and ask God to give us guidance and direction for His sake. The wise life, then, is the life devoted to Christ in faith and in living. And so having provided that detailed description in verses 12 to 15, Solomon goes on next to tell us in verses 16 and 17 about a wise and foolish ruler, doesn't he? And essentially what he says in these two verses, if you look at the couple of verses with me here, what he says basically is this: wise leadership is a blessing, verse 17, and foolish leadership is a curse, verse 16. And of course, he casts that instruction in the mold of how governing officials rule the land, and they will influence and impact the citizens of their land one way or the other, either as a blessing or as a curse. Verse 16, it starts off with that word woe, boys and girls, is kind of an oracle of judgment. Solomon assumes the role, if you will, of a prophet announcing doom on a nation that has foolish rulers. And then verse 17 is a beatitude foreshadowing Christ, who spoke of the blessedness that comes upon those here whose ruler is the son of nobility. Verse 16 could be summarized as saying that more often than not, inexperienced leaders cause all kinds of trouble. That's the gist of what Solomon is saying. And we talked last week briefly how Solomon's son Rehoboam was an example of folly in leadership by a young man. But maybe you've heard as well of Charles XII, who was back in the 17th century. He was the king of Sweden. And he became the king of Sweden at the age of 15 years old. He was young and he was foolish. His behavior with all of his peers was, His behavior was rash, it was reckless, and it was rebellious to such an extent that all of the pastors who cared about these sorts of things in Stockholm, after Charles had assumed the throne, all of the pastors got together and they decided to preach from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16, and rebuke the king for his folly, not just his age, but his attitude. And there just isn't typically the level of maturity that's needed, the discernment that's necessary for wise leadership in a young person. Sometimes there isn't that kind of maturity and discernment in an older person either. And so Solomon uses the young ruler in verse 16 as a picture of a foolish ruler. Not to say that a young ruler can't ever be wise, or that an old ruler is necessarily foolish. Or wise, rather. Youth isn't the problem. Folly is. And when a person is raised up for a position of leadership, whether in government here, or even think more broadly, a teacher at school, an office bearer, whether a pastor or an elder or a deacon, someone who is looking to be a potential husband or wife, a couple that is married and are looking to be a father and mother to their children. In all of those things, there should be not simply a concern for age appropriateness, but there must also be the question of maturity and wisdom, right? Spiritual maturity and spiritual wisdom. Because a wise leader in any of those arenas will use his position of leadership for building up and not for tearing down. So if you're in a position of leadership, whether it's governmental, whether it's as a teacher, an office bearer, husband, wife, father, mother, you have to recognize not only the obligation to pursue wisdom in that activity, but recognize the folly that is still present in your leadership and confess that sin to the Lord, so that you receive the promise of His forgiving grace, so that you have strength to turn away from it, and so that you remember that in your pursuit of wisdom, there is not only help in Christ, but there is also hope in Christ as well. So look to Christ, congregation. That's what verse 17 would have us say if we were to give more time to it. We're not going to give any more time to it than this. Christ is the one who fulfills the description of the blessed prince who is the son of nobility. He is the very Son of God himself. He is our blessing. He is the one who grants us to feast upon God's grace each day. He gives us strength by his Spirit and word, not for drunkenness and foolishness, but for wisdom and for diligence. And when Phil and Amy brought Brenna for baptism earlier, they vowed to look to the Lord for wisdom and for guidance in the task, not only of raising her, but Preston and Kaysen too. And likewise, all of us parents who still have children at home, or older parents who have adult children that still need advice and instruction, that still need parenting and prayer. May God grant us too wisdom in that work, so that our little ones on up throughout the course of their lives might walk with God's blessing upon them. Verses 18 to 20, Solomon tells us about a wise and foolish citizen. And I want to look at the passage this way, taking verses 18 and 20 together and then looking at verse 19 by itself. Because in verses 18 and 20, Solomon outlines the foolish citizen who on the one hand is incompetent, verse 18, and on the other hand, verse 20, he's indiscreet. And while in verse 19, the wise man, sort of sandwiched in between those two verses, is described as a simple man who not only sees, but who also appreciates the blessings that God has given in life. The foolish citizen of verse 18, he doesn't take care of his property or of his possession. His roof is caving in and the walls or foundation of his house is leaking because he's just lazy. And if I were to look at the way I've historically cared for things, that doesn't do too bad of a job describing me. Whether it's cars or houses or machinery, I just tend to not do anything about them when they break. For one thing, I have zero mechanical skills, and I would probably exacerbate the problem if I tried to work on it and fix it. If I take something apart, it's going to stay apart. It's not going to come back together. But the fatal flaw of the fool here in verse 18 is simple neglect of duty. And so the folly of sloth is pictured for us here in verse 18. It's a deadly sin that destroys what is good and useful through neglect. Dilapidation is the due desert of no diligence because laziness leads to languishing. Not just in houses, but in relationships too. If we don't maintain our relationships and we're lazy in keeping close contact with each other, of keeping close ties and short accounts, then the relationship will languish because it won't be maintained. If a church comes to think one thing about itself and comes to be prideful or boastful in itself, then ultimately that church will not come under the blessing of God and it won't grow in the way it should grow. And if a nation becomes lazy, and we see this not only in America but throughout the West, then a sense of entitlement will develop among the people. And people will not be looking for a hand up, but a hand out, looking for others to take care of what they should be taking care of. Let us fight the temptation as well as the tendency to laziness in our lives, whether relationally or churchly or nationally, so that by God's grace in all of these areas, we might be salt and light, so that people see our good deeds and in turn glorify our Father who is in heaven. The foolish citizen of verse 20, he lacks discretion, right? He runs the risk of having his folly come back to bite him on the rear, doesn't he? Because his foolish criticisms eventually come back to haunt him, right? His thoughts betray him in verse 20, the first part. And what he thought was a private comment becomes public because a little bird told someone what he said. And in our day and age, all of us need to be on guard against these kind of things. But with the familiarity that we have with things like email, Facebook, texting, all of those things, there's so many opportunities to type and to speak before we think. And what we wish and intended to be private, it doesn't take much before it becomes public. It might not go viral so that hundreds of thousands of people see and hear what we've said, but it can go in our little circle of influence and show that we are foolish and hasty. So you pick up on some of the language of tweeting. I don't tweet, but I know people who tweet, they call it a Twitterverse, and the members of it are Twittisons. Well, if you tweet something that becomes public that you wish was private, you show yourself to be a twidiot. So be careful about those things. Think before you speak. Think before you text. Think before you post. Not only for your sake personally, but ultimately for the glory and praise of Christ, whose name you bear, maybe in baptism, maybe in profession, so that he is honored and served as your Lord and Master. So look then at how verses 18 and 20 contrast to verse 19. The simple wisdom of appreciation and contentment. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. And Solomon's not speaking absolutely and ultimately, but he's talking about, like we've seen before, appreciating the blessings in life that God has given and using them accordingly. What Solomon says there in verse 19 is kind of like the song Baloo taught Mowgli in the Jungle Book. Just the bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your strife and be content with God, with what God provides for you each and every day. That's part of the mark of a true and godly wisdom. Not to neglect what should be done, like verse 18. Not to grumble or gossip about others, like verse 20. But to receive with gladness and simplicity of heart, not only what God provides, but to use those things humbly, faithfully, and responsibly. Don't abuse the gifts of bread, wine, and money. That's either unthankfulness and idolatry, but serve God in the using of them. So learn these lessons of godly wisdom, beloved. Walk in fear as well as in faith before the Lord. Trust that God will take care of you and forgive you as you look to Him through Christ. And then receive the guidance and direction from His Word and Spirit that He has for you all the days of your life for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, and we ask that You would grant for this word to be with us in the week that lies ahead, that You might then have it to be hidden in our heart, and that You might then use it as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, always and only for Jesus' sake. Amen.